Oh. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one that is here, those that are online. Lord, open up our hearts to you today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So good to see every one of you today. So glad to welcome our online friends. I've seen them from all over the country today. Florida, Arizona. We had one on in the early service from Huntsville, Alabama. Can we just put our hands together and welcome all of those that are online with us today? We're so glad you're with us. And if you're home because of health, we pray that you'll get healthy. But if you're home because of habit, we pray that you'll make that turn and you'll come back into the house, because the people of God here, we need you, we miss you, and you have something in your life that will help each and every one of us. Amen, everyone here today. And I'm just so thankful for all of our small groups that encourage that gathering together. There's many of you, you can go onto our website at thecitychurch.com or onto the Facebook page, find out those different small groups and be a part of those. I noticed that the group on Sunday morning that meets in the Generation Center started a new book maybe this week called The Peacemaker. What an incredible book that is. I was actually introduced to it by my son, Pastor Ryan. He did it for his class. And you want to talk about compelling and convicting. That is an incredible book, and I'm just so glad that they're doing that. Today, Super Bowl today. How many L.A. fans do we have in the house? Wow, don't overwhelm me. How many Bengals fans? Good, a few. How many Bills fans? Yeah. How many of you are not going to watch it because you're upset because the Bills aren't in it? Anybody? There's a few. How many of you are going to eat today, no matter who's playing in it? Yeah, that always takes precedent. Today at 1:30, one of our sweet people that was a part of the church for quite a while, Sue Schuler, passed away, and her funeral service today will be right here at 1:30, and I know the family would love it if you could make that. Some people have asked me about the conference that we went to, and I've gone to this excluding the last 2 years because of the pandemic, 23 years. And every year has been just an impactful time for me. This year in particular really just spoke to my heart, just encouraged me so much. And you can watch all of those messages. They're actually on YouTube. And if you're interested in it, write this down. The church is called Dream City Church. They got the city church part from us, but it's called Dream City Church. It's a church, if you've heard me talk before, the Barnetts, Pastor Tommy Barnett, who is my hero, who has meant so much to me. His son now pastors that church. Pastor Tommy is still there serving at 84 years old. But the Monday night service, Pastor Sammy Rodriguez, the Tuesday morning message by Pastor Luke Barnett was one of the most incredible messages for our time. And then the Tuesday night, Pastor Jensen Franklin. And then Wednesday night, an individual that I've heard of but I've never heard, Pastor Keith Kraft from Frisco, Texas. I was spellbound by his story, by his family, and it just was an amazing time. You can watch those. Again, go to Dream City Church on YouTube and click on any one of those times. It'll be a blessing to you. If you forgot what I just said, learn to write, okay? Or you can message me and I'll give it to you again. I've been sharing the last few weeks on the thought. I felt the Lord just drop the phrase turnaround in my heart. And I believe for many of you, this will be, and for all of us, a year of turnarounds in our lives. And I love to speak that, and I love that to declare that into our lives and into our families. But there does come a time in our lives where we have to take responsibility and make the moves necessary to experience it in our own lives. I read these two quotes earlier this morning that we always focus on the controllables and God will take care of the uncontrollables. Did you hear that? Focus on what you have control over. Let Him focus on what you don't have control over. The other one was, never allow what you can't control to keep you from doing what you can control. And many times, we're asking God to do things that He's given us the power to do. Remember when He came to the grave of Lazarus? And it's such an amazing story and concept how Lazarus had died, John chapter 11. And his sister said, if you would have been here, you would have never died. And he tells him the story, your brother will rise again. But here's the other part of it. And He has the power to bring dead things back to life again. But when they got to the tomb, He didn't say, stone, roll away. He told them, he rolled the stone away, but He told them, He told the disciples to go. He said, uncover Him, do what you can do, and I'll do what I do. And in our lives sometimes, we get that turned around. I was in prayer this last week, and I thought of this concept of a buffet line. We haven't seen many of them in recently, but I'm sure most of you know what they are. I went to one a little over a week ago, and a pastor, he had a dinner at the church on Friday night at this huge buffet. And like any other buffet, people get in line. You know, they put all the really good stuff up at the end. And they put all the stuff that you should eat at the beginning. You know, like the salad and the vegetables. And many people, you see, they're in the line and they look at that. They're not going to touch it. They look at, nope, don't want that. They're going to wait until they get down to where the mashed potatoes and butter and gravy are. And to where the roast beef and the marinated chicken and the fish and the shrimp and all that. They're going to pack their plate with the things that they like and leave out some of the things that they need. It isn't that way in our lives sometimes when we're thinking about serving the Lord. I don't want to hear that. Don't talk to me about that. And as I'm pondering this week, I'm just thinking about so many conversations I've had with so many people over the year that when you venture in an area of their life, and this is one of them, love, we talk about it, that some people say, nope, don't talk to me about that. I've been there, done that, and I don't want anything more to do with it. I've been hurt, I've been abused, I've been shattered, he left me, she left me, this didn't work out, that didn't work out, and I just despise, just full disclosure, I despise when people have a need in their life and you touch on it and they say, nope, I'm good. You liar, you're not good. You're bad and you refuse to put that on your plate. Amen. You can amen me or you could just sit there and no one will know I'm talking about you. But unconditional love is calling us to do something that is different. And, you know, we talk Valentine's Day, and some people say, it's just another day. It isn't another day if you're in a relationship. And it's just not another day, even if you're not. Because it's one thing to give love, and it's another thing to be able to receive love. Did you just hear what I said? It's one thing to give it, but it's just as important to receive it. And for some, you say, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with it. I've been down that road. But God is unconditionally wanting to love you and I. And for some of you, He can fix what has been broken in your life. Now, I'm going to need some help here. I've been away all week, and I've been busy, I've been tired, and I'm not going to bare my heart and my soul here if you're just going to sit there with your hands full, that I need some help in here. God can put what's broken back together again because His love is unconditional. And the Bible has defined love for you and I. It's not love, although it is a feeling, it's not just a feeling. And if you live by just a feeling, you will miss out the greatest moments that love wants to reveal itself to you. And many times couples get married because of a feeling. Listen, I'm just going to be open and honest today. When I met my wife, at first I didn't care for her, but then the blonde got into my heart and into my mind. And I couldn't think much of it. And all I could think about was I got to marry her because I have feelings for her that go beyond what I can express as being a single man. Amen. How did I do with describing that? But I learned that after being married a time, that love went beyond what I felt it was all about. In fact, the older that I get, the more I realize what love really is. And although I have great feelings for her, it goes far beyond what I feel. It goes to the place where it is unconditional, whether I feel it or not. I'm in love with this woman, and I love her with all of my heart, my soul, and my mind, as well as other people. I love people. And we need to let the one who designed what love is define to us what love is, not what we think. Well, you know, I think this way. This is the way I think love is. And with all due respect, that if you think it's one way and it's not that way at all, your thinking needs to be adjusted. You need to go back to the beginning of the buffet and pick up some of the things that you keep out walking by. And here's a scripture that many of us have heard many times. You hear at weddings, this is a scripture that people, they get to read because they don't have any other part in the wedding. So people say, we'll have them read the love chapter out of 1 Corinthians 13. And it says, love is patient. And I had this old preacher probably 4 years ago. He said, Marty, when you read that, you put your name where love is. Marty is patient. Marty is kind. Put your own name there. Love is patient. It's kind. And don't we need that in the season and in the time of the world that we're in? We need some patience. We need some kindness. Love doesn't envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. Love doesn't dishonor others, whether they agree with you or you agree with them or not. Love does not put other people down to make you feel better about yourself. Love doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. For all you road rage people, it keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices in the truth. It protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Because love will never fail. And wouldn't it be amazing if this was a part of our lives on a regular basis? And Paul goes a little further in the book in 1 Corinthians 14:1. He said, let love be your greatest aim. That in everything, that love should be our greatest aim, our greatest motivation. And I don't care how intellectual you are, how much theology, how much understanding. I want to know the Greek. I want to know the Hebrew. But you are as mean as a rattlesnake to the people around you. And Paul says, all of that is good. But until you get love handled in your life and you make that your greatest aim, all of these other things just don't matter. And what does love mean? I love this. I read this story. It was actually in the New York Times. It was a story of 100 professionals. They wanted to get some answers of what love really meant. So they thought, we know what we'll do. We'll pose this question to a group of 4 to 8-year-olds before they've been tainted by the world. And let's see what they think love really means. And I love these answers. Rebecca, age 8, said, when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even though in his hands, he has arthritis too. That's love. Billy, at age 4, when someone loves you the way they say your name, when someone loves you the way they say your name is different, you just know that your name is safe in their mouth. Isn't that amazing? Terry at age 4, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Danny at age 7, love is when my mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. Bobby at age 7, love is what's in the room with you at Christmas when you stop opening presents and you listen. Nika at age 6, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with a friend who you hate. Noel at age 7, love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Elaine at age 5, love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Chris at age 7, love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he is more handsome than Robert Redford. Marianne at age 4, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. I love this one. Lauren at age 4, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and has to go out and buy new ones. This is my favorite. Mark at age 6, love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. And then Jessica at age 8, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you really mean it. But if you mean it, say it a lot. Wow. There was a contest held in America trying to find the most caring child. And it landed on this little boy who was 4 years old, who won because of the story that his mom told about him, who they lived next to a family where a husband and wife was married over 50 years and the wife had died. And the mom told a story about how her little boy was going to go and see the man next door. And he went, and when he got back, his mom said to the son, "What did you say to the old man?" And he replied, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." It reminded me, I thought of this after the first service, that I heard of a story of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. He's gone, be with the Lord. He was responsible for really a revival in the hippie movement back in the 70s. And a man in his church, his wife had called Pastor Chuck one Saturday, "My husband left me." And he's with a woman half his age. "Can you help me? She was broken. His children were crying. The wife was crying." He goes, "I'll go see him." He went to the man who was living in an apartment in a garage. He went in, left, he got back home, and the wife called him. She goes, "I don't know what you said to him, but whatever you said, he came back home as soon as you left and repented and asked God to forgive him and asked me to forgive him as well." Pastor Chuck hung up the phone and his wife said, "What did you say to him?" He said, "I didn't say anything. I just went in and wept." Sometimes we're trying to say more things than we ought to. Sometimes our attitude and our actions mean more to somebody than anything that we could say or that we could do. And I just feel just to pause here a minute this morning and tell somebody that has been hurt, you've been broken, life has just dealt you difficulty. You don't have to stop there. You don't have to give up in that moment. We stand. That's why it's so important to be together. You need people that will weep with you and that will just hold you. Not everybody that has the answer. You know, at some point in the very near future, I want to get back to just having people pray with one another. And there's one thing that I've always told the people that pray. Don't have a counseling session with everybody. They don't need all that. They just need your love. And they need you to pray for them. That's what love is. Let love be your greatest aim. 1 John 2, 9 and 10 says, "Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in darkness. And anyone who loves their brother and their sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them that will make them stumble." Isn't that amazing? He's talking about you when you love your brother or sister, whether they deserve it or not. But when you do that, he said, there's nothing in you that will cause you to stumble. The word stumble there means scandalon. We've studied that book, that John Bevere book, Scandalon. It's a pit. It's an opening. It's a trap. And my friends today, my brothers and my sisters that are here, that are watching, that when you don't love others and you carry that animosity and that bitterness and that resentment and just that darkness in your heart, you are going to stumble. But when you come and you give it to God and you allow His love to flow through you, you will never stumble. The one that loves lives in the light. Not the one that says, oh, they hurt me, they did this, they did that. I'm sorry for it. But there has to come a moment in our lives where we step outside of that and we move forward. I'm not telling you somebody's hurt you or abused you or whatever. I don't know your story. I'm not telling you have to, you know, just go and become friends and spend your life with them. But what I am telling you is you got to move on from it. Because if you don't, you will stumble. Stumble. One of them, Matthew 22, says about religious people, he says an expert in the law tried to test Jesus with a question. Matthew 22:35, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus didn't reply with one, because there's not one, there's two. He said the first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then he goes on and he said, and the second is like the first. This is Jesus talking to us. He said to love each other like you love yourself, like you care for you. And in the midst of all that, sometimes love gets confused. I want to just help you to understand it just a little more. In the Bible, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, there's multiple definitions for words. In the Greek, the word love has actually seven Greek words. I want to just give you four how it describes it. The first one is storge. It means a natural affection. It's the kind of love you have for your family. The second is the phileo love. It's the friendship back and forth. It's that type of love. The third is the eros, the word, it's where the word erotic comes from. It's the physical attraction, where many couples meet in that and never graduate to this fourth word that describes God's love, which is agape, is unconditional love. It's not born out of emotions. It's not born out of feelings, familiarity, attraction, but it's from a will and a choice. I'm going to love. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment, sacrifice, without expecting anything in return. And if some husbands and wives get anything wrong in life, they think, well, I'm going to do this, and I better get this. Can I just say, if you want to go the distance, honey, I can't believe you and I are married 44 years. But I guess you and I can stand up here. Come on up here with me. Come on up here. Come on up here and preach with me this morning. Isn't she looking fine today? Come on. Love, although it has feelings, is not driven by how you feel. It's driven by what is right. In fact, God, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, He demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners. This is love. Christ died for us. When you were in your worst moment of your life, Jesus was not there saying, well, you know, when they get better, I guess then I'll love them. When they do what I think they ought to do, I'll love them. No, the Bible says that while you were in your worst moment, in your worst place in your life, Jesus died for you because He loves you. And this is the agape love that He is calling you and I to. It's an intentional, unconditional expression that chooses, I'm going to love no matter what has come my way. Love is giving a person what they need, not what they deserve. Did you hear me when I said that? Love is giving a person what they need, not what they deserve. And Jesus comes to you and I in John chapter 13, and He says, a new command. It wasn't new, He was just reminding us. He said, love one another, agape one another. Not because they deserve it, because they earned it, not because they are good. He said, give it to them as I have agape you. You must agape one another. Live like Jensen Franklin has a book out called Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And when you love that way, something takes place in your life. And if I'm having trouble with people, it might not be a people issue. It may be a God issue in my life. And I'm going to close with this. In 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes, listen to this, from God, not from anything else. Love comes from God. And the world is polluted with thinking that love comes from this or love comes from that. Now listen, guys, don't use that as an excuse not to buy your wife flowers tomorrow. And he goes on to say, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Did you hear me? God is love. It might not be an issue with somebody else. It may be an issue with you that maybe you haven't given Jesus your life. And love only comes when I've become born again, and that Jesus is just not a part of my life, but he is my life. And everything in me is going to love. Does that mean that I'm going to act off sometimes? Of course not. But at the end of the day, I'm going to love, because agape is patient. Agape is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not dishonoring. And if there's pastors watching me now or watching me later, like some of you do, there's some pastors, they are dishonoring to other people. They are so caught up in the political madness that is in the world that they dishonor other people because they don't think like them, and it's wrong. It's not self-seeking, not easily angered, doesn't keep records of wrong, does not delight in evil, always protects, trusts, hopes, preserves, love never fails. Close your eyes with me. Bow your head with me this morning. I pray God's life and his love will be a part of who you are this morning. You have to make Jesus a part of your life, or you will stay in that moment in your life that just swirling out of control. Today you feel good, you love this person. Tomorrow, no, they did this to upset me. You love. If you're here or you're online and you've never given your life to Jesus, ask him to come into your heart today. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Wash me. I ask you to be my Savior, my Lord. For some of you, you need to rededicate your life to him, because the love thing is, you've focused on so many other things, but you've lost that first love that helps you to love others. So, Lord, I pray for my brother or my sister, that will be their greatest aim today. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, ever-ending, reckless love of God. Sing it with me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. You sing.
Father, we thank you for your love, your kindness to us. That you went above and beyond for us, with us in mind. I pray that over each one today, that they would, as Romans says, they would outdo one another in love. Let this be a place of blessing. Let this be a place of honor. And work it in us, God. Work it in our hearts. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being with us today. God bless you. We'll see you at noon.